There's an old joke that has been told for years about a very unhappily married couple who visited Jerusalem kind of as tourists. And while they were over there, his wife died. And he had her body taken to the local funeral home, and he said, "I want her embalmed, cremated, and then her ashes buried in a vault that is heavily sealed by concrete." And the funeral director said, "Well, why do you want to do all that? You don't have to do that." He said, "Well, I remember from the Bible that about 2,000 years ago, there was a man that died. He was buried, and 3 days later, he rose again. And I don't want to take any chances." You and I are confronted with a big decision as to what do we do with this body when we're done with it. Are we going to bury it? Or are we going to cremate it? Are we going to donate it to science? There's not too much discussion about the burial. Not too much discussion about donating to science, but there's a lot of discussion about the second alternative. That's cremation. And that's why I chose this morning to take a few minutes and talk about it. It's not anything that's pleasant. We don't like to talk about death. We don't like to talk about dying. We don't like to talk about anything that's connected with it. Because it is kind of a depressing subject. If you just stop it at that and you don't look beyond that, as Christians, we do look beyond that, but I'm just talking about the death and the dying process. But it's necessary that we talk about it. It's necessary that you discuss it with your family. It's necessary that you agree or that you come close to an agreement, at least an understanding of what each person wants, where you can find a comfort level that all of you can live with. And so if you've been rather reluctant to discuss these issues with your family, please get past that and discuss that to make it easier on them whenever that time comes. But what about cremation? So that we can see that we're on the same page, let's define it so we can see, make sure we're talking about the same thing. It comes from a Latin term that means to burn. As a matter of fact, last week after class, it was brought up that I was going to be talking about cremation this week, and as I came up to the front and talked to Rob, he said, "You're going to talk about cremation next week, huh?" And I said, "Yeah." He said, "Well, that just burns me up." Well, he said, "Well, Denny's out of the area." He said, "I thought I had to do that." I thought, "Well, Denny's out of the area. Leave those puns alone. We don't need those." But it literally means to burn. As it's defined, it's incineration of a dead body. To reduce as a dead body to ashes by burning. If you know much about cremation, you know they're not ashes. They are the pulverized remains of the body and mostly the bones. The body is primarily made up of water, so most of that kind of evaporates. It burns up in the intense heat in the incinerator, the crematorium. And then afterwards they take the bones that are left and they pulverize those. And those are the ashes that you receive. Those are really more properly called cremains. That's what you're going to take, and you're going to put in an urn, you're going to put in a box. You may keep it in your house, you may scatter it somewhere, you may bury it. I even witnessed one instance where the person kept the ashes in a box until the spouse died. Then they had the family put the ashes in the casket of the spouse. There's a lot of different ways of disposing of those. Those really aren't ashes. Those are really pulverized remains of what was left over after everything else was consumed. Cremation is really a growing phenomenon. In Japan, 99% of those who die are cremated. 99%. The lowest number is over in Poland, 6.7%. In the United States, in 1960, only 3.56%, only 3.5% of people that die were cremated. 2010, 40.6%, quite an increase. In Nevada, that is the highest rate in the United States, 68.4%. In West Virginia, it was 3% in 1991. In 2006, the latest statistics that I could find was 16.6%. In Ohio, 1991, it's 14%. In 2006, 24.8%. So you see, it is a growing thing. More and more people are opting to be cremated. It's practiced by a lot of different groups, divergent groups. Most Protestant churches will allow it. The Catholic Church, up till the mid-60s, did not allow, but they have changed their policy on that, so some Catholics are now being cremated. Mormons will allow, but it's not encouraged among the Mormons. The Hindus and Buddhists, they mandate, especially the Hindus, because they say that it expedites the transmigration of the soul into the next level of reincarnation, so they want to hasten that process, so they mandate, they require that they be cremated. Some in Judaism do oppose it. The Native Americans practice it, Mayan civilization, the Roman Empire. There's a lot of different people that practice this. But there are some that are strongly opposed to it, the Missouri Synod of the Lutheran Church. And we'll look at one of the reasons why they primarily oppose them. This is one of the big reasons that most people who are in opposition to it, that claim to be Christians, do oppose it. We'll look at that later on. Greek Orthodox Church opposes it for basically the same reason. The Orthodox and conservative Jews, they strongly oppose it. The Muslims also oppose it. So it's practiced by a lot of people. A lot of people, it's not practiced. As a matter of fact, they oppose it. As far as its origin, probably the earliest we can find is about 17,000 B.C. There were some cremains found down in Australia. Asia Minor came up about 2000 B.C., Europe about 900 B.C., but the United States not till 1876. Dr. Francis LeMoyne built a crematorium. Do any of you have any idea where it was built? Washington, P.A., almost in our back door. Started right just about 45 or 50 miles from here, if that. Tony, how far is that? He drives it every day. He's back there. But, you know, it's very, very close. But it's a very late origin as far as the other civilizations are concerned. Why did it get started? One was to prevent magic being performed on corpses among the pagans. Also to prevent the walking of the dead, the zombies. That if the brain is fried or cooked or burned up, it cannot continue its existence. That came from Voodooism down in Haitia. For the most part. Also, to liberate the spirit. This is why the Hindus and the Buddhists practice it. To liberate the spirit from the body so it can go into the next reincarnation level, the next reincarnated form. More modern reasons. People cremate. And this is why many of us choose that. Many in our civilization, our society. Because of scarce burial space. That's why Japan has such a high rate of cremations. England also is right up there. You'll find around a lot of the metropolitan areas, the larger areas like New York and Boston and Los Angeles, cremations are more and more common because burial spaces are getting less common, less rare, or less available. Also to hasten the grieving process. Many who cremate feel that if I can get rid of the body or even the idea of the body still existing in a mausoleum or in a ground, then I can get past this loss more quickly. And so I'm going to cremate that body. Also to quicken a person becoming one with nature. That is, those that are primarily that really like the environment, love the environment, the trees and everything. They want to become one with it more quickly. Animism, things like that come involved in this too, which is very non-Christ-like. Not the cremation necessarily, but the process or the reason behind it. Then anger and revenge. And you'd be surprised how big of one this is. I've even run into some people that have used it for this reason. If my family didn't care about me whenever I was living, they wouldn't come to see me when I was living, they're not going to come to see me when I'm dead. So I'm going to get burned up. I'm going to have my body cremated. I'll get even with them. I'm going to show them. I don't care about them either. Be surprised how many people do it for that reason. And also for environmental concerns. The decomposition of the body, the rotting of the casket, the decaying of the vault, that pollutes the soil. And so many environmentalists say, just cremate. That way you won't have that pollution possibility. Maybe some other ways, but not as vast or as expansive as you do when the body decomposes or when the vault and everything rots and decays. But the big reason in our culture is for economics. One, if they're away from home, they want to save transportation cost. A person dies overseas, it's very costly to ship that body back here. So you cremate it. You ship the remains back here. Some people want to save on funeral expenses. In our area, and these rates are, as of 3 weeks ago, I talked with one of the funeral home directors in the area because I wanted to know roughly what the costs are. In this area, an average funeral, this includes burial, runs about $7,500 to $8,000. That's the whole process, from picking the body up till they put it in the ground. Cremation expenses, if you take it directly from the hospital wherever that person has died, it runs about $2,000 to $2,500. Go straight to the crematory. No services, nothing. It's about, at the max, about $2,500. Direct with memorial service, that is, you take the body straight to a crematorium, have it cremated, but you have a memorial service later with the cremains there, that's about $2,800. Now, if you have a funeral, then the cremation, which you can have, you can rent a casket that they make very available to people that opt for cremation for the showing, for the viewing. And then afterward, you take that body and you cremate it, and then you dispose the all the cremains however you choose, whether you want to keep them or bury them or scatter them, whatever. Those expenses run about $3,800 to $4,300. So any form of cremation is about almost half of a regular funeral. And some people say, I want to leave more for my family. I don't want them to go in debt. I don't want them to have to pay money for me whenever they dispose of my body. So I'm going to opt for cremation. But why do people object to it? Why do people oppose it? One is because its origin is paganism. And we're going to deal with these in a minute, but I just want to put them up here for right now. Secondly, because the body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 17 says, whoever destroys the body, whoever destroys the temple, God will destroy. That's the reason that the Missouri Synod of the Lutheran Church opposes it. The Greek Orthodox oppose it. Because you're disposing, you're destroying the temple of the Holy Spirit. And thirdly, I want my body to be available at the resurrection. One woman said one time, in one article I was reading, she said, whenever the Lord comes back, I don't want him having to search for my body scattered all over the place. I want it all in one place. And very seriously made that comment, and I understand that. But what does the Bible say about cremation? I only found two actual cases of cremation in the Scriptures. One is found in 2 Chronicles 28 and verse 3, where Ahaz burned his son in fire to Baal. Another, Josiah burned the bones of the priests of Baal, 2 Chronicles chapter 34 and verse 5. Now, both of those don't fall in the category of the reason we cremate. One was idolatrous. The other was he just wants to destroy any form of idolatry because of his contempt for it. So it's not really a disposal of a loved one so much that as it is a worship of an idol, or it is destroying somebody that has created a lot of problems for your kingdom. And those are the only two cases I could find. There may be more, but those are the only two that I could locate. Principles in the Bible come into play because the Bible really doesn't say it's right or it's wrong. So let's look at some principles and try to draw some conclusions. Genesis 3 and verse 19 says, by the sweat of your face, God says to Adam and Eve, you will eat bread till you return to the ground, because from it you are taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. The preacher of Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 7 echoed that. Then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. We started with dust and we become dust. So the body returns back to its original form, back to dust. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 1 through 10, our scripture reading, there's a couple key thoughts in that verse, in that passage. One is that the body is the tent. It's temporary, verses 1 and 2. But down in verse 6 and also in verse 8, it says, we are of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord. I'm going to be absent from the body whenever I'm home with the Lord. Hold on to that. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, now if you have your Bibles, let's turn there, kind of remind us of what these passages says, even though we've looked at them repeatedly in the past, especially in recent study of 1 and 2 Corinthians. But I want to just read some selected verses. First of all, verse 35 through 38, 1 Corinthians 15. But someone will say, how are the dead raised up, and with what kind of body do they come? What kind of body are we going to have whenever it's raised from the grave? You fool, that's foolish thinking to even ask a question like that because of what it's based on. That which you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And that which you sow, you do not sow the body which is to be, but bare grain, perhaps of wheat or something else. But God gives it a body just as he wished, and to each of the seeds a body of its own. In verse 42, so also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in a perishable body, it is raised in an imperishable body. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown in a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. And now in verse 48, as is the earthy, as pertains to this earth, so are also are those who are earthy. And as is the heavenly, so also are those who are heavenly. Just as we have borne the image of the earthy, we will also bear the image of the heavenly. Now I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For this perishable must put on the imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality. Then we look over in 1 John 3 and verse 2. We're going to draw some conclusions here in just a minute. So hold on to these three passages I've already looked at, and then add a fourth one to it. Behold, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when he appears, we'll be like him, because we will see him just as he is. Now from these four passages, these four concepts, principles in the scriptures, there's primarily two conclusions that we can draw. One is the body returns to dust. Inevitably, it's going to return to dust. Whether it takes 100 years or 200 years, and we know that there's some graves are dug up, and we're still finding bones from hundreds of years ago, thousands of years ago. So whether it takes thousands of years or whether it takes an hour and a half or 2 hours, the speed is the only difference. You're shortening the process. It started with dust. It's going to go back to dust. Whether it's a short time or a long time, it really doesn't matter because the principle is still there. And the second, the earthly body will not be the resurrected body. Remember what we read in 1 Corinthians 15? That which is sown is not the body that is going to be raised. As we've talked in the past about this, we have said something that a lot of people would probably disagree with, but biblically it's as sound can be. We get upset when somebody says that there's not going to be a bodily resurrection. When you read 1 Corinthians 15, you have to conclude that there's not going to be a bodily resurrection. If we mean by bodily, the body that is planted in the ground. If the body that is planted in the ground is going to be the body that is going to be raised when Christ comes back, you've got some real theological problems. Especially for the Christian. Especially for the person that's going to paradise, going to heaven. Heaven is a perfect place. We're going to have a body that's going to be fashioned like the body of Christ. It's perfect. There are no imperfections. The body that is planted in the ground has all kinds of imperfections. If the body that is going to be raised is going to be the body we're going to live with throughout eternity, then the person that had no sight when they were buried is not going to have any sight. If the person that was buried had a leg missing, they're not going to have any leg throughout eternity. Or a person's body was racked with cancer, they're going to have cancer throughout eternity, or at least the scars from it. You see the problems with it? And God says, we're not going to have that kind of a body. We're going to have a body that is going to be perfect, that is going not to be susceptible to death, that is going to be imperishable, not perishable, but imperishable. Now, we don't know what it's going to look like. 1 John 3 and verse 2, the passage we read said that we don't know what we're going to look like, but we know we're going to be like Him. Whatever that is like, that it hopefully is fine with all of us. And so that woman that is worried about Christ coming back and having to gather up her remains from all over the ground or the sea or wherever they were scattered, doesn't have to worry about that. Another problem is, what if a person has been blown up with a bomb? Is that person going to be scattered? No. It's the spirit that is going to be resurrected. It is the spirit of that person that's going to be resurrected. It's going to be given a body like Christ. Remember, heaven is a spiritual place, and so is Gehenna. And those who are there are going to be spirits. Spirits are going to be recognizable, apparently. We know that. We can recognize Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We see that in the book of Matthew. We can recognize Christ. We are going to be recognizable to each other, and that's another sermon for another time. We're not going to get into that any further than that this morning. So we're going to have distinct bodies, but they're not going to be the body that we have here, as we've already said. This is a tent. This is a tabernacle. That's only temporary. Remember, we'll get to that in just a second. I want to deal with some questions. Being the body, being the temple of the Holy Spirit. What about that? My body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. And so if my body is a temple of the Holy Spirit and God says that He's going to destroy those that destroy His temple, then am I risking being destroyed by God because I destroy this body by cremation? According to Acts 2, verse 38 and Acts 5, 32, the Spirit is only given to the Christian, and the Spirit is given to the Christian upon their baptism. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sin, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. It is promised to you, to your children, to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Acts 5, 32, the Spirit has been given to all those who obey Him. So we're not given the Holy Spirit until we become Christians. So our bodies are not the temple of the Holy Spirit until the individual becomes a Christian. Also, we see that body is the temple of the Holy Spirit only insofar as that person is alive. Because we see in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 8, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Whenever I am present with the Lord, get this, when I'm present with the Lord in heaven, then I'm going to be absent from the body. I'm not going to be in this body whenever I'm present with the Lord. And so what happens to this body really is irrelevant to God, because when we die, when the Spirit and also the Holy Spirit leaves this body, then all that it is a shell. It is flesh and bone. As I often remind people at funerals, it is a garment that we wear through life, and when we're done with it, we throw it aside, and we look forward with anticipation to the receiving of a new body. That body will be fashioned like the body of Christ. So when we are present with the Lord, we're absent from the body. So that body has no significance to us after we die, because our spirit has been taken out of it. The Holy Spirit has been taken out of it. Thus, it is no longer the temple of the Holy Spirit. Thus, it is not a violation to destroy that body through whatever means we choose to destroy it, to dispose of it. We'll respect it, we'll honor it because the person that lived in it, but it's not that person anymore. Now, we relate it to that person, we identify with that person, but that person left it whenever it gave up its life, whenever the spirit left it. And that, again, is another sermon for another period of time, another time. Some people say, well, the origin is pagan. We ought not to be involved with it because it's from paganism. People destroy it because they don't want the dead to walk around. They don't want people to be zombies. There's a lot of zombies here this morning after losing an hour of sleep, aren't we? But we don't want to be walking around without our minds. Well, so the mind is destroyed by fire, so that way the body can't walk around. Well, we don't want people performing magic on us, so we're going to destroy the body by fire. That's why pagans started it. But simply because something is pagan doesn't necessarily mean it's wrong, because embalming was practiced by pagans. Joseph, who was in Egypt at the time, embalmed his father. Genesis chapter 50 and verse 2. The days of the months, the days of the week, are named after pagan gods. A lot of the holidays, birthdays, are from paganism. And we're allowed to practice over Romans 14, verse 5 and 6, depending on if you want to dedicate that to God. Fine, if you don't, fine. We're given that freedom. And again, that's another sermon for another time as well. But what I want to point out is that a lot of these practices are from paganism that we engage in very freely and have no problems with, because we don't attach the same significance to them. So as we cremate a body, we're not cremating it because of a pagan belief. We're cremating it because that is our choice. That is the way we choose to dispose of that body. Not in honor of any pagan god or anything such like. Really what it boils down to, folks, and here's where I want to address most of our attention. This is where most of us struggle. Is it within my comfort level? Do I feel comfortable in doing this? And not only do I feel comfortable in doing this with my body, to say I want my body cremated, but do I feel comfortable in doing that to my loved one? Whether it be my parent, my wife, my husband, my child, or somebody else I'm very close to. Am I comfortable with that? We need to remember that cremation is not a substitute for a funeral. A cremation is only a disposal of the body. You can still have a funeral, you can still have a memorial service, even though you cremate. I advise very strongly against direct cremations because of our psychological makeup. I advise you very strongly as a family to sit down and discuss this. You may feel very comfortable in saying, I don't want any expense involved with a funeral, with a memorial service, or anything connected with that. I don't want to be glorified. I don't want people talking about me. I don't want people looking down at me. I don't want any of that. That may be your wishes. But let me remind you, the funeral, the memorial service is not for you. A funeral, a memorial service is for the living. It is for them to come together and to celebrate, to commemorate your life. But also to encourage each other. I would advise you very strongly to have either a funeral or a memorial service. Yes, I understand expenses are involved. You can have a memorial service for about $500 above the cremation. But your family most likely will need that. Psychologically, emotionally, they're going to need that. I have worked with two individuals that I can think of right off the top of my head, whose fathers were cremated, direct cremations. No memorial service, no funeral service, nothing. Straight from the hospital, or in one case, straight from the house to the crematorium. I remember one of the ladies coming to my office two years later and saying to me, Everett, what can I do? I am still stuck in my grief. I don't know how to deal with this. I asked one of the ladies whose father was cremated a few years ago, and I said, how are you dealing with that? Direct cremation. She says, I am having a tough time with it. 7 years later, I am having a tough time with this. Because there was nothing for me to go through for a closure. To accept this as being reality. Let me read some. This was a testimony for a subcommittee of the House Committee on Small Business. Back in 1976, this was a funeral home director. This was back when cremations were not nearly as prominent and as popular as they are today. I want you to listen carefully to what he said. I've had 3 cremation cases in the last 25 years. This is not a problem in our area. In California it is. I'm not saying it's a problem. It's increasing more as a practice in California and Florida. But out of the 3 cases, one was not embalmed. It was just a straight cremation. The wife didn't want anything done with him. She wanted his eyes given to the Vanderbilt Hospital. We were 65 miles west of Nashville. This man took his own life, and when he was found, he was carried to the local hospital. The wife got in touch with me and said, I want him cremated, and I want his eyes given to the Vanderbilt Hospital. I said, all I want for you to do is just sign this paper, and we'll be on our way. She said, I want him cremated. I said, do you want embalming? She said, I don't want a thing. I don't want anything else. Here we go to Knoxville, Tennessee, the nearest crematory. In 12 hours, his eyes were taken to Vanderbilt Hospital. He was burned and his ashes put in the garbage can. That's what she wanted and that's what she got. The undertaker said, that's back when they still called them undertakers. Don't call a funeral director an undertaker anymore. They don't like that. The undertaker added, she is living in mortal misery over what she has done to him psychologically. We need that closure, folks. You may not feel that you need that. So you're going to go ahead and be cremated, direct cremation. But your family may need that. Discuss this with your family. And also, even if you want to be cremated, if that's what you opt for, biblically it's all right to do that. We've looked at that this morning. But if you decide to do that, discuss it with your family. And if some of the family members are not comfortable with that, they don't want to do that, then give them the permission to do whatever they need to do, whether a memorial service or a funeral service and then a cremation, or cremation then a memorial service, however you want to do that. But give them the permission to do that so that they won't feel guilty because they had to dishonor your request. Because I have seen some cases where people said, I want to be cremated. That's the order they gave to their family. And their family did not honor that. They did not do that because they could not bring themselves to cremate their loved one. And they felt guilty because they did not honor their parents' request. So if you discuss with your family and some of you feel uncomfortable with it, and some of your family members feel uncomfortable with it, say, okay, I want to be cremated. But whatever you want to do after that, that is up to you. Whatever you need to do, you do that. I'll give you that permission. And you will not be dishonoring my request if you do that. So if you're going to be cremated, give them that permission if they say, Mom, Dad, I just can't do that. Because some can't. I feel very strongly that cremation is okay. However, even though I know biblically that it's okay, I, at this point in my life, could not bring myself to cremate somebody that I love. Nor can I agree to have my body cremated. Because psychologically, I am not ready for that. That is my personal feelings. But I'm just telling you that some people are not ready for that, even though we know that it's okay to do that. And so you need to respect the living and not be so adamant about getting what you want done with your body. Discuss that with your family. But if they're not comfortable with it, don't put them through something that they are going to have a rough time in dealing with later on. But please give them an opportunity to have some closure. I've been doing funerals for over 40 years. In my early days of ministry, back when I just looked at the finances and I looked at the Bible and I looked at the intellectual part of it, I said, as a Christian, as good stewards, we ought to manage our money. We ought not to spend any more money on disposing that body than we have to. And I also said, you know, don't buy flowers. Don't do any of that stuff. That's a waste. Probably those of you that have grown up with me over the years heard me teach that, preach that. But over the years and working with people, as Elmer LaRue always tell me, when I got down that road further, and whenever I began working with people and I saw how they got hung up and not being able to have that closure, I realized that there is a necessity for some type of closure, either memorial service or a funeral service. And most of the time, there is a better closure in the ones that I have worked with a funeral service. And the reason for that is because they have a viewing. Now, you can have a memorial service with a viewing, but some just cremation, memorial service, and just have the cremains there. There's no problem with that, but what I have found is they need to see that body and accept that body as being dead and to realize this has happened. Because we're visual people. If people don't get that visualization, they are not able to visualize that deceased body, whether it's in the room, at the hospital, or in a home when they have seen them after they've drawn their last breath, or it's in a funeral home, but they still need that. In our society, in our culture, we still need that. Now, there are rare people that don't need that. I understand that, but most of us do. And remember, this is about the living, not the deceased. Don't put your family through something they may not be able to deal with. Allow them to have the closure they feel they need. But let me give you another piece of advice. What happens a lot of times with funerals, you go to the funeral home, you're emotionally distraught, and you really want to honor that loved one, you sit down and the funeral director says you want this, 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 and look at these caskets, you don't want that cheaper casket, you want this more expensive one, you don't want a cheaper service, you want a more expensive one because you want to honor them all the way that you can, your emotions take over, and when the bill comes, you say, what did I do? That's why I feel prearrangements are wise. When your emotions are not as involved yet, when you sit down on paper where you can more matter-of-factly say, here's what I want in my service. Now, those are going to change a little bit because time passes, costs go up. We understand that. But at least you know and your family knows pretty much what you want. So I would advise you to prearrange your funeral to help with the emotions that are so raw at the time of the death so that you can make a more rational decision. And so your family can make a more rational decision. But the most important thing out of all this is be ready. I'm not talking just about being ready to decide you're going to have funeral, memorial service, cremation, burial. I'm talking about being ready for what happens after that. What happens after we die? Because that's what's really important. Where's my spirit going to go? I alone determine that. And you determine that with yours. You determine that by whether or not you're committed to Christ and whether or not you're keeping that commitment. And this morning, as we close, if you know you're not ready and you want to be ready, you're not ready because you never confessed Christ being the Son of God, you've never repented of your sins, you've never been baptized so the sins could be forgiven as you contact the blood of Christ. This morning, why don't you do that? Or if you've been baptized, but you walked away from Him, or you've drifted away and you want to come back and rededicate your life, why don't you do that so you can be ready? Or this morning, if you need our prayers for something that's going on in your life, feel free to ask for those. We're going to stand together and sing the song that Jay announced. If you need to come for any reason, will you please do